In Luke chapter 15, we find the scribes and Pharisees were upset because Jesus was eating and was teaching among the publicans and the sinners. And Jesus began to teach them by way of parables. And first there was a parable about one lost lamb out of a flock, and then of 100, and then a woman who lost one of her 10 pieces of silver, and then the parable about the prodigal son. And as we read from Luke 15, verse 11, a certain man had two sons. Younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land. And he, just a minute, I'll get it back here. I don't know why it jumped on me. There we go, let's see. There we go. All of a sudden, my notes jumped a whole page here. A severe famine in the land, and he wasted his possessions. Okay, but when he had spent it all, there was severe, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." In our lesson today, I would like to consider this parable of Jesus in two parts. First of all, I'd like to look at it from the standpoint of the prodigal being the typical sinner. Then I'd like to look at the prodigal as the ideal penitent. Now, many people are surprised that the King James Version does not contain this word. And you think, well, I know I've read it there somewhere. Well, other versions have it in various places, but not the King James. But Webster, when we go to define the word prodigal, we find that Webster's dictionary says it means recklessly extravagant, characterized by wasteful expenditure, one who spends or gives lavishly and foolishly. Now, Vine's dictionary defines the Greek word as wastefully, and it's translated as riotous living in Luke 15:13. Though the word does not necessarily signified dissolutely, the parable narrative makes it clear that this is the meaning here. I don't know about you, but I had a problem here with that word dissolutely, and so I had to look it up. I'm going to define it for you in just a moment, because it appears in Mounce's Greek to English dictionary. It says dissolutely, loosely, and so I said, okay, that's enough. I want to know what it means. Now, what does dissolutely mean? Dissolutely means, I don't know, it's somewhere. Here it is. Dissolutely means from the an adjective that means disconnected or loose from dissolve, and it means dissolutely, or it means dissolute as an, just a minute now. Dissolutely. Where is it? Disconnected. I didn't get the whole definition on here. Did I get it up here? Yeah, there it is. Overindulgent in a sensual pleasures. That's, where did I put that? Got everything else in here, but I, somehow I didn't get that. I guess I can, well, work between the two. Okay. I hope this isn't signs of things to come. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about the typical sinner. And to begin, we look back at verses 12 and 13. And we see that the young man said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that's mine. And of course, the father generally wouldn't divide up his wealth with his children. They'd stay there and keep on working. But this young, impetuous man, he wanted his, what's coming to him, and so he divided it with him, and he sent him on his way. And notice, he went to a far country, and in the far country, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's just what we've been defining here. Now, from this setting, we can see that he indeed was self-willed. That was really his motivation. But, you know, if you remember, Adam and Eve fell because they were intrigued with the prospect of being like God. Satan, back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, what'd she do? She took it and she ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate it. But they had the same problem, self-willed. They exercised their will and consequently sinned against God. Also, we see this being the attitude of the son, and it was manifest in rebellion against restraints of authority. His father had the authority over him, and he basically says, I don't want you running my affairs. I want you to give me what's mine, and I'm going to go out and be my own man. Now, all of us have experienced, especially young men, I don't know so much about young women, but young men especially, have all experienced this feeling of, I want to get out on my own. I don't want to be under my father and my mother. I want to get on my own. It's not all it's cracked up to be, by the way. Yeah, I remember being on my own and leaving a note from my dad, because I knew he was coming by my apartment, and said, I'm hungry and so is my car. And he left a note for me. So sad, too bad, you're dead. So, but we all understand this. But this young man did this in a rebellious, a really rebellious way. against authority. And the typical sinner rebels against God. Yeah, he refuses to submit to God's authority. And consequently, he sins. In James chapter 4, we read in verses 6 and 7 that God gives more grace. And therefore, he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, many of the problems that young people have today with drugs and alcohol and illicit sex and, is a result of rebellion. That's really what it is. But it's not, and I want you to listen to this, it's not just rebellion against parents. Children see this as, I'm going to do this. I don't care what they think. Well, that's not, you may immediately think that that's all you're doing is rebelling against your parents. But in reality, it is rebelling against God. It's rebelling against God. And if we would only stop to think about the consequences of what we're doing, we'd have second thoughts. But this young man didn't think about that. Didn't think about it. The rebellious attitude of this young man led him to depart from his father. You know, in a very real sense, sin is forsaking God. Failing to walk in his ways. Isaiah, the prophet, wrote in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us is guilty of this. This is very much like the New Testament in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is forsaking God. But once he was away from home, he proved to be one who was self-indulgent. He spent all his father had given him on himself. It's mine. I'm going to do with it as I please. Isn't that typical? Instead of considering the condition of his soul, he pampered his passions with prodigal or riotous living. Now, with regard to the typical sinner, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18, 19, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. Serving pleasure becomes their God. Their minds are set on the things of this earth that appeal to passions. And Paul says only perdition awaits them. In the case of the prodigal, we see that sin resulted in self-inflicted sorrow. That's right. He brought it all on himself. And verse 14 tells us he was very hungry. After wasting all this wealth, he didn't have enough even to feed himself. And he also found himself humiliated In verses 15 and 16, Jesus said this prodigal had stooped as low as any Jew could go. Well, what do you mean? Well, he was feeding pigs, unclean animals. And not only that, he was wishing that he could share their food with him. That's how bad it was. But in addition to this, he also suffered from homesickness. Seeing the state that he was in, he wished he had never left his home. My father has servants that they don't worry about what they're going to eat. They have plenty of food. And here I am in this pig pen. You know, often that's the way it is with a typical sinner. The typical sinner finds himself suffering from various sorrows because they're his own fault. They hunger for the food that only God could provide for them. They are humiliated by their sinful condition and long for that peaceful relationship they once enjoyed with God. But I told you one, we're going to consider two sides of this. And that is, we want to consider the prodigal as the ideal penitent. In verse 17, it says he came to himself. I love that passage of scripture. It really pictures the situation. He came to himself. That is, there was a moment of realization. What am I doing here? What am I doing? Look at the terrible condition that I'm in. And it is at that point. That he was filled with determination to return. Notice in verses 18 and 19, I'll go to my father. I will say, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Yeah, that's what you're going to do. Now, it would be something if he made those plans. And then he said, no, I'm not going to do it. You know, these pigs aren't that bad. It wouldn't be a good story then. But he not only made his mind up to do it, he went and did it. Now, what we're seeing here is the true meaning of repentance. I'll arise and go to my father. That was his determination. I will tell my father that I've sinned against him in heaven, and I will ask him to make me as one of his servants. I'm not going to ask to be restored to my original position. I just want to be one of his servants. You know, we should understand that repentance is something that is not just suggested for all men, but commanded of all men. As we see in Acts 17 and verse 30. But there are two ways in which there is repentance needed. One of them has to do with the repentance that Peter talked about on Pentecost, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That is one kind of repentance. And this repentance calls for a change of mind, which is really what repent means, a change of will, and a change of determination. And that's what we see in this young man. It was a process that we see unfolding right before our eyes. He had been minded to spend everything that he got his hands on pleasure. But now he's sitting in a pig pen. And he says, what am I doing here? I don't have to be here. I need to get back with my father. And to do it, I'm going to have to tell my father I've sinned against him, sinned against heaven, and please just make me like one of the servants. And that is the determination of mind that he made. That is first part of it. But there's another type of repentance. And you know what that is? And by the way, you can write this down. And if you find something that proves me wrong, I want you to show me so I can change. Okay. No alien sinner, that is one who is outside of Christ, never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, was ever told, repent of your sins. Look for it. Should be easy with your computer. But you know what? In Acts 8:22, a man was told, repent of this your wickedness. But just a minute, who was that? That was Simon, the former sorcerer. And why was he told this? Because he thought he could buy the power of God with money. That's why. And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. What does repentance entail in the person who is outside of Christ, alien? Okay. It entails change of mind. I used to be doing all these things to serve myself. Now I'm going to set my mind on serving God. And someone says, well, what about all these different sins? Well, let me give you a scenario to consider. This has been taught for so long that most people think that there's a scripture that says it. In fact, when people read Acts 2:38, they think it says it. Can't find it in there. Peter told people to repent. And any other word you put in there doesn't belong there. That's what they were told to do. Okay? Now, let me tell you what people have gotten the idea. They've gotten the idea that you've got to repent of your sins before you can be baptized. And man, I tell you, I got so many of them. I don't know. I mean, I don't even know some of them. How am I going to repent of them? One guy started making a list. I'm sure that I've missed some of them here. You see what impossible situation you put on somebody? If you simply say, repent, change your mind, determine to do something different, they can do that. Now, what are they going to do when they find out that something they've been doing all their life is a sin? If they really repented, they're going to say, whoa. Hey, no, I don't do that anymore. God doesn't like that. Whereas if they just have a checklist and say, well, I repented of these sins, I guess I can be baptized now. They might come on a sin and say, hey, I've done that all my life. That's a good one. Now go ahead and do that again. Because that wasn't on my checklist. You see what I'm getting at? The thing that people need more than anything else is to realize what repentance is. And this young man is a good example. He made a determination in his heart. He verbalized it. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And then what happened? He took action. He took action. He arose and came to his father, verse 20. And those guilty of sin must likewise return to God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. But, you know, there's something else we notice about this man. And that is he came with confession on his lips. This tells us that he only spoke of his own sins. He didn't try to blame someone else. He didn't try to say, oh, my older brother put the pressure on me. He didn't do that. You were so hard on me, Dad, that I just had to get out of it. No, he didn't do that. And he didn't make any complaint against the citizen of this other land that had him feeding pigs. But the weight of sin was so heavy on his heart. And he thought only of his own sins. We must also be willing to confess our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our advocate with the Father, according to 1 John 2, verse 1, is Jesus Christ. And by him we know that our sins can be forgiven. And when our sins become public and affect the lives of others, we're admonished to confess them one to another and pray for one another that we might be made whole. James 5, verse 16. Now, of course, the confession which one who is not a Christian is to make is one of faith in Jesus as the Christ, not a confession of sins. That's two different situations. But the Christian who sins is to confess their sin to God, and thus receive his forgiveness. But I think something else about this young man that was important, and we need to note it, is that he came with humility in his heart. Note in verse 21, we don't find him demanding recognition as the son of this man. He instead was willing to be a servant. I think this is an excellent lesson on the way that we should humble ourselves before God. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 3, I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. James also comments on this in James 4 and verse 10 when he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Did you notice? This is precisely what happened to the prodigal. The father did not say, okay, you get over there in the servant's quarters and you just be a servant. No. He put a ring on his hand and a robe on his back, shoes on his feet. Why? Because he restored him to a position that he had before. Not because the young man asked for it, but as a consequence of what he did. Look with me carefully at his restoration in verses 22 through 24. The reception of his father was far beyond any of his hopes. His father saw to his physical needs, and his father made merry on his return. I think we as Christians often forget about how much joy there is in heaven when a sinner returns to the Father. Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 7, I say to you that likewise will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And again in Luke 15, verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, those who have been baptized into Christ have become sons of God. Now let's go back and make the application here. Is that talking about you and me? Yeah, it sure is. It sure is. But in this parable, we find a warning to the innocent. And that is that the sinner must suffer for his sins. If that's not what Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is teaching, I don't know what it's teaching. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But this young man serves as an example for the sinner to repent. And this, of course, is in keeping with what is taught in Acts 17:30. It is encouragement to the penitent. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you are here today, and you are outside of Christ, that is, having never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism, our question is, what are you waiting for? You must seek him while he may be found. For if we delay too long, uncertainty lies ahead. If you are convicted by the hearing of the word of God, why not act on that conviction and take the action prescribed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you may have pardon for your sins, a covenant relationship with God that will someday result in a home in heaven.